A 54-year-old British woman tried to pet a lion in the El Arca Wild Animal Sanctuary in Spain, and the lion bit off her arm. A Polish man was trying to take a picture of a Siberian tiger with a cell phone. He lost his left arm. A German woman wanted to be near the polar bears, tumbled over the railing into the water, and was attacked and mauled severely. You hear about stories like this every now and then, and it helps you to understand if you don't want to be bitten, don't pet the beast. We need to recognize that there are some things that are dangerous. And while they can be put in a zoo, in a cage, they can be fed very well so that they don't really have a ravenous appetite like their wild partners might. But they're still wild. They're still dangerous. And they're still to be respected. Some sins are just as dangerous. Coddling such dangerous sin invites permanent injury to our soul. One beast that will bite you that I want to talk about for a few minutes tonight is provocative dress, modest apparel. And again, I'll mention, if you don't want to be bitten, don't pet the beast. There are a lot of dangerous temptations and sins that come along with immodest apparel. Such attire is ubiquitous with our contemporary society. It definitely exists in plentiful nature in the South and this time of the year. So it seems to be seldom addressed from the pulpit in a lot of churches. Many people don't want to offend or upset. Sometimes we adopt a Pollyannish attitude toward these things, thinking that things will eventually work themselves out and young people will grow up to be godly and kind of get past that desire in their life. Meanwhile, television and all of society fills our ears and our eyes with provocative sights and sensual sounds every day. We have to be very careful about the television programs we watch, the things we listen to on the radio, our songs, our favorite artists of various kinds. It's absurd for us to think that this will work itself out without purposeful, determined action on our part. To stay away from some things and to fill our minds with other kinds of godly thoughts that will lead us in a better direction. Parents sometimes feel the guilt from their youth and they allow themselves to be weak and powerless. Well, I kind of did some things and so I'm powerless to tell my children what to do. I met parents who will openly say, I lived a wild life when I was a kid and I'd be a hypocrite to tell my children to do differently. They don't exercise discipline and control over their children, and they really are angry with anyone in authority telling their children what to do, or in this case, what to wear or what not to wear. So I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read a few verses and talk about what we need to think about in terms of modest apparel and some principles that will guide us toward making, you know, because people say, well, how short is short? How low is low? The Bible doesn't say specifically. You know, one of the things that occurs to me, the Bible could have given us uniforms. Well, every Christian could have been given a uniform with specific measurements. God didn't do that because God wanted us to exercise our senses toward good and evil. We talked about that this morning from Hebrews 5 and verse 14. That's how you grow and mature and become a person who can take solid food, exercise these principles and put them in the proper place. It's by exercising and thinking about them and understanding and reading God's Word. So the first thing that Christians owe the civil state, and the first thing I want to point out is the Christians have a certain responsibility towards society. We're talking about now people in the community that we live. We have a certain responsibility, and that's talked about in the early verses of 1 Timothy 2. First of all, when I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So, this is talking about our community. Christians, non-Christians, all the people in our community, we have a responsibility. We pray for them. We make entreaties to God. We are thankful for the good that is in them. And we try to lead a tranquil and quiet life. We're peaceful people. Peacemakers is what we're supposed to be. And it says in verse 4 that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Having this attitude toward my society at large, that I want what's good and I want to work toward what is good for everyone, is God's desire, because that helps men come to learn the truth. Many look at this statement and see the idea of peace, and we want to be at peace with people, so we don't want any conflict. What we want is what's best for society, not necessarily peace at all costs, but what's best for society. This is only part of the statement. We it says here we need to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So we're not just compromising the truth and rolling over at every argument that men might make towards leading a modest life, because we want peace with them. The peace comes with godliness and dignity. And that defines our attitude as we go into this. God wants peace with others, but He wants us to be able to lead them to salvation by our conduct, our words, and even our dress. He says men are to give themselves to prayer. I'm skipping down to verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then it says in verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or costly pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So women should consider their dress and make sure it's appropriate as Christian women, something that fits Christian women. So we have a responsibility. Now, this is just a kind of an opening statement at large, in a general sense of our conduct. We'll make a lot of little bitty decisions that is in keeping with godliness and dignity and what will present a good example of what a Christian looks like. See, that's what people need. Most people have a copy of the Bible, some portion. You can get on the internet, access it easily. People need more than just the Bible. They need an example. They need to know what godliness looks like. What does a person who is a Christian sound like when he talks? What is the heart? How does the heart of a Christian beat? What is his sentiment? What are his values? When he is compassionate toward others, what is his ultimate goal for that person? They need to learn all this, and you don't always get that. It isn't easily gotten by just reading the text. It's more easily gotten by people seeing it in action in our life. So secondly, in addition to our responsibilities to the community at large, we first off need to dress to please God. Bo talked about that a lot in his prayer, and I think that's something we need to remind ourselves. We're striving to please God. Now, sometimes you get the impression by what some preachers say that it's impossible to please God. You know, I remember Joshua make the statement when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve God. And Israel reacted to that by saying, oh, we want to serve God. He started off the verse by saying, if you want to serve the idolatrous gods of your ancestors on the other side of the river, talking about the Euphrates, not the Nile, I'm not talking about the Euphrates, where Abraham came from. If you want to go serve those gods, you can. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And I said, no, we want to serve God. And then Joshua said, now, wait a minute. You don't know what you're saying. Serving God's not like serving man. God will be consistent and will always stick to the principles that are the truth. He won't waver. He won't be different one day from the next. And God means what He says. He will fulfill every promise. And if He gives warnings, we need to heed those warnings, because He'll fulfill them if we don't pay any attention. So serving God's not like serving man. We need to understand that. I need to dress to please God. But having said that, we need to understand the fact that it is possible to dress to please God. Everything in our service to God starts with the heart. If the heart is right, and we understand the boundaries that God sets, then serving God is very possible. I won't say it's always easy, but it is very, very possible. But we need to have the attitude as best we can. I'm not a fashion maven. I'm not a connoisseur of style. It's even funny to think about that. I have a hard time coordinating colors. And when you start talking about textures, just you're way past me. I always get the approval of my wife, so if I look real funky sometime when I come up here and I look really, you know, like the absent-minded professor, it's probably because she's not home or I didn't get her approval. I am bold to say that there are certain clothes that Christian women ought not to wear, ever. They're not godly clothes. Mini skirts, hip huggers, skin-tight shirts, bikinis. What kind of bikini would be a modest bikini? It's interesting that if they're not bathing suits and they cover the same amount of the body as a bikini, they're called underwear. I saw a cartoon one time of it was the clothes that were standing in the air. The people were not drawn. They were invisible. So there was a woman in panties and a bra, and the doorbell rings. And she says, "Oh, no, I'm not dressed." "No, I'm sorry. I've got this wrong. Back up." There was a woman in a slip, you know, kind of covers her, but okay. The doorbell rings. She says, "Oh, I'm not dressed. I can't answer the door." And her friend who's in a bikini says, "Oh, I'm dressed. I can get it." It is funny that we will take undergarments and call them a bathing suit and people go out to the beach. We see sometimes our thinking is not that we want to please God. Christian women have a biblical obligation to dress modestly and reflect holiness. It says here in verse 10, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So immodest clothing is not necessary to be fashionable. We need to recognize that there are, with discretion and being careful what we buy, and yes, that there are some circumstances in private, in the privacy of our own home, or certainly in a marriage where such clothing would be appropriate. I've witnessed in my lifetime a transformation of women's dress within the assemblies of worship. There's a trend toward more casual dress at worship. This is not always wrong in and of itself, but hand in hand with this, there's been a trend toward more immodest dress. I've seen women with low tops, whether it be the back or the front. I've seen short skirts. I've seen skirts that really are almost no shirt, skirts with the tight leggings. Those are things that become immodest because they either show the form or the clear skin of a person's body. It leaves little to wonder what we're wearing Monday to Saturday. Why is that a problem so alarming? This is why the problem is so alarming to many people. I recognize that it may come from a desire to be accepted by the world, and that in and of itself is not completely wrong. Paul says, "I become all things to all men that I might by all men means save some." Trying to befriend and form a relationship with others is an important step in leading them to Christ. But there are boundaries. And Paul talks about that in the passage where he says, "I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." But we need to recognize the world is not like us. It never will be. That there is a ruler of the world who is not the ruler of heaven. The ruler of this world is Satan. It ought not to be hard to recognize that, and therefore the dangers of becoming like the world. If pressed, the world will hate us, just as it hated our Lord. Close association with the world leaves us with two choices. And think about this. We can become as sinful as the world, we'll be accepted, but we'll be lost. We can have close association with the world while remaining godly, and this will lead to ridicule or persecution. Those are tough choices. Now, we can't go out of the world. Paul warned against that in 1 Corinthians 5. We can't go away from the world because we've got to reach out and save the world. So what we need to do is determine that I'm going to be in the world and I'm going to make those friendships and close associations with those who will respect by limitations and boundaries that God sets. If God sets limitations and boundaries for me and my neighbor won't respect that, I have a choice of either being friends with my neighbor and losing God, or being friends with God and maybe losing my neighbor, if that's what that means. So we recognize that these boundaries that God sets are necessary as a part of godliness. In James chapter 4, James said this in verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Does that mean I can't have any worldly friends? No, that's not what that means at all. But if our heart is with the world, if our heart is carnal, if our desire is, well, you know, I'm doing this because I have to, but I really would like to go and be a worldly person, to follow that sentiment will lead us from God. We cannot have this sentiment of being a friend with the world and always liking the things of the world without recognizing the dangers that I see, the attraction of the things of the world. I see that. Even while I may be seeing the dangers. We need to lead a quiet and tranquil, peaceable lives with all godliness. This isn't to say that God sets a premium on frumpy, dowdy, even ugly dress. God created beauty. Everything he does is beautiful. Too often we confuse seductiveness with symmetry. Something that is beautiful has symmetry in some form or in some way. That which is seductive is not necessarily beautiful. The place for seductive is in the marriage relationship, not in our teenagers or not in our workplace or not in our home, and certainly outside of the marriage relationship, and certainly not in the worship assembly. Our job is to be quiet and peaceable and godly and dignified. And Christians who accept the world's standards of dress are embracing a false standard of beauty that degrades whatever godly influence we have and renders the power of God in our lives flaccid and anemic. In Titus, we read, as we studied the book of Titus a few weeks ago, in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says that the older women should teach the younger women that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, the word sensible in the New King James is chaste. To do something in a pure way, in a way that is not sensual or sexual in any way. That's what the word chaste means. And the idea of being pure is found there too. So if people understand that our conduct is not directed by our intention somehow to engage in sex in some way, and everything, you know, you see, you notice all the commercials. It's absurd. They're not necessarily flouting immodest apparel, but the theme of the commercial, it may be about Band-Aids. It may be about pancakes. But somehow the sexual is going to be put in there as if every thought of every person for every moment. Well, there was a time when that happened. That was before God destroyed the world in the flood. Every thought of every man, except for Noah, was only evil continually. Sometimes you look at some of the commercials, and it's sad. I remember my granddaughter coming one time and asking me, you know, I'm not sure I should say it in the pulpit, but she asked me what a particular commercial was all about, and it had to do with the function of men and women. And I just said, ask your mother. I don't have an answer. You try to watch something that's wholesome and good, like a documentary on Discovery, and you have to turn it for the commercials. Because everything in our society seems at times to be about sex. But we need to recognize our need to... I recognize that that's an important part of our life. I'm not saying that it is evil in and of itself. It is not. But certainly for those who are not married. It's certainly not something that needs to be on our minds a great deal. So perhaps through carelessness or being naive or a busy lifestyle or cultural pressures, this is becoming an increasingly serious problem in the church. We need to dress to please God, and not just at worship, but every day. Make sure that what we're wearing. Now, at any time, you can go into your closet and open your doors, and there are various types of garments there. There may be something that you throw on when you're at home by yourself, and you just want to be comfortable. But you would never go to Walmart in it. You would never go outside even to get the paper in it, because it's not modest. It's not appropriate. But usually when you start looking at the various clothes that you might wear in the public, there are some garments in your closet that are more modest, and there are some garments in your closet that are less modest. When we're dressing to please God, certainly we need to think about the direction our thoughts ought to lean toward those things that are more modest. I realize that you could wear a potato sack, as the old saying goes. Some people may lust after your body if you wear a potato sack. That may be true. Certainly if you're wearing a potato sack, they're not doing it because of what you're wearing. They're not doing it because you're wearing something that's causing or that's allowing thoughts to come into their minds because of the design or the what it reveals or how it fits your body. We need to have the idea not only of society at large and doing those things that show godliness and dignity, but we need to think about dressing to please God, but we need to also protect our brother or our sister, if that be the case. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. The word sanctification means to set you apart and make you holy. This is how you make yourself holy. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That word vessel literally means your body. That you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. We need to make sure that our minds are pure, that we're not trying. I recognize that there's a certain amount of stroking of our ego when other people think that we're sexy or foxy or whatever the word that you would use. I think the foxy is pretty old. But anyway, if you're physically attractive, you know, that kind of makes you strokes your ego. We need to recognize that to a limited degree, we can adorn the body God gave us, but God gave us the body. If somebody is stunningly beautiful are strikingly handsome, fundamentally God made him that way. But sometimes we take all the credit because we adorned ourselves a little bit. Now, there's nothing wrong with the adorning. I don't think these passages are saying there's anything wrong with a woman arranging her hair to a limited degree, wearing makeup or even jewelry. I don't think that's what these passages are saying. Don't let that be your marker. In society, all your friends think about you, they think about the jewelry you wear or the makeup you wear or how your hair is all the thing that you think about all the time. That your outward appearance is what's most important. I don't necessarily think that these passages are saying you should have no concern about your appearance. Generally in society, people fix up. And if they get too sloppy and froppy and frumpy with their dress, well, then that gives an impression too, doesn't it? Sometimes it gives people the impression you don't really care about things. And it's not just dress. Sometimes that might be a marker that you don't care about many things. You don't care about your house, or you don't care about, you know, guiding your family in any disciplined way. I'm not saying that's always the case, but sometimes it is. I think we need to be people who strive to to be lovely inside and out. But don't place the emphasis on these outward things. And especially in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 24. Don't defraud your brother. What I wear, especially if God has made me an attractive person, it's not just what you wear. Sometimes it's how you act. When people flirt and when people act in a certain provocative manner, your conduct can be provocative, just like your dress can be provocative. The words you use, your speech could be provocative. We need to understand that in all these areas, we should not defraud our brother. I owe it to my brother to try to lead, to provide a pure picture of a Christian, of a godly person. In Proverbs chapter 30, going back to the Old Testament, and in verse 20, listen to what he says. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Now you may be wondering why he's writing about an adulterous woman eating. He's not talking about eating. Okay? He's talking about what an adulterous woman does in terms of devouring those that might be infatuated with her. And she finds a great satisfaction in conquests and things like that. And she says to herself, I've done no wrong. Many women think that men's minds are in the gutter when they see women as sex objects. That may be the case, and often it is, but consider that men were created differently than women were. Men are more visual and naturally tempted by such thoughts. Gentlemen, that is no excuse. Doesn't mean that we can think whatever we want to think and it's all women's fault. That doesn't mean that at all. We need to fight those temptations. However, women, all men are certainly not godly, and many encourage themselves in the direction of lustful and sinful thoughts. They think about that day, that throughout their day. When you dress in a fashion that encourages these thoughts, even if by accident, then that's something that leads to sin. Along with the man whose mind contains those thoughts, you may be held responsible by God. David had given reason for the enemies of God, rather, to bring reproach upon God because of his conduct with Bathsheba. And we need to be careful. Even you say, well, that's a big deal. That was actual sexual immorality. But even in a small way, these steps that we take in beginning a relationship, maybe that ought not to be an office relationship or a friendship in the neighborhood, we need to be mindful of spending time with someone who is not our husband and not our wife in a way that encourages these things, as well as how we dress. I certainly pray that parents will train their daughters to be chaste and modest in the midst of the world that is saturated with sex. I pray that parents will train their sons to respect all women, treating them as fellow beings created in the image of God rather than objects for the use in their own gratification. I pray that each woman will accept the biblical challenge and responsibility to be a woman of character, reflecting the beauty of holiness and the fear of God. And I pray that every Christian husband and father will take the lead in his home, insisting that all dress in a manner that is godly and holy. We live in a very dark and sinful world. And while people, you know, I talked about this morning about the sins of Sodom and how Lot cast his tent towards Sodom, we live in a world where Sodom is all around us. And we're not necessarily in Sodom because we moved there. But we can ingratiate ourselves with the passions and the desires of this world. And more people are saying, as this adulterous woman did, there's nothing wrong with it. You can live any particular way you want, so long as it doesn't hurt anybody. There's this expression called victimless crimes. It's somewhat of an absurd expression because it's a crime. And when you think about a crime in terms of spiritual sin, there aren't any victimless crimes. It may not show up. No one dies. No one's thrown in jail. No one shows any visible physical scars. We can scar our souls with these things. And so, Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 that if a man sleeps with a harlot, he is one with her. That's a principle I want you to understand. Not just about being joined to a harlot, but about anything we do in which we join in league with someone in sin. And when we do that, then we become one with them. And he asked the question, is God going to be one with a harlot? Well, obviously not. So when a Christian chooses to be one with a harlot, he forfeits his fellowship with God. Because God's not going to be. God is chaste. God is holy. Jesus lived this life without those type of sexual or physical affectionate entanglements. They're not wrong. It is not good for man to be alone. So you understand the two circumstances. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 a lot about those who are single, that they can dedicate themselves God in a higher way or a higher purpose by not being married. That doesn't mean it's wrong to be married. Paul says in that same passage that if you struggle with the passions of the flesh, then get married where you can enjoy those things with God's blessing. You ever thought about those of us that are married, and many of you that have been married in the past, what a blessing it is to have a husband or wife? God allows you to be in a relationship that's described as being one. Now, he could covet what you're giving to your husband or your wife. He could say, no, that affection is mine. But he's going to let you for the opportunity to teach us the kind of relationship he wants to have with us, the oneness he wants to have with us. He enables us to have a relationship in marriage. And when that is good, it is a wonder. I know when it's bad, it's horrible. But when it is good, that oneness is something that causes us with reverence to be in awe of God. What kind of relationship God wants with me? And I recognize that as much as we can accomplish in the flesh always pales in comparison to what we can accomplish in the Spirit with Him through the fellowship He desires. But these relationships outside of marriage, they are toxic to our soul. That's not the kind of oneness that God wants. So that we become one for a brief few minutes and then we, just like a harlot, we pay the price and then we go off and think that we don't have any repercussions from that. We know that strong homes bind a society, but as I read this morning, sin is a reproach to any people. They'll cause that nation to fall. And certainly we're seeing more and more of that in our day and time. And we need to be mindful as we choose the things that we want to wear. I know years ago my wife started working as an office manager for a business. And we talked about it when she decided, or when she was thinking about taking the job. And I told her that I would do the laundry. And so she taught me how to do the laundry. I probably know more than I did then. Still don't consider myself to know much about that kind of stuff. I was blown away at the way that women's clothes are designed versus the way that men's clothes are designed. Now understand, all of the clothes in my home that were for my daughter and my wife were modest clothes. Don't get me wrong. But even the subtle ways, these are things off the rack at Walmart, even the subtle ways that women's clothes are designed accentuate certain things of her body. And guys, I guess there's not much to accentuate there usually, but there's literally no thought given to that. And so we're fighting an uphill battle. We're trying to slog along in the mud, striving to have pure thoughts. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying society's not making it easier, even if you have modest clothes. Sometimes there are subtle things, and don't think that the mind's eye subconsciously catches a lot of these designed features that we don't think about. Things that cause our eyes to look in a particular way, in a particular place, and accentuate certain things. And again, I'm not talking about immodest clothing necessarily. But we need to be thinking about that as we contemplate our dress, and certainly in the home, regarding children or grandchildren, we need to strive to teach the principles that we need to be godly in our society, set a good example of what a Christian looks like, that we need to dress to please God, and that we need to strive to make sure we don't cause our brother to sin. He's responsible if he does, but we also may join with him if we've dressed in a way that might encourage that. And of course, you can't ever say that, well, I'm not very pretty, or I'm of a certain size, or I'm, you know, too skinny or too big or whatever, that's not going to happen. There's an old saying, there's somebody for everybody, which means that no matter what you look like, there's somebody in this world that's going to find you attractive. And that's something that we see borne out as we see these couples, and we wonder how in the world they find each other, but they did. And we need to recognize that all of us need to dress in this manner and to be thoughtful about these things. Let's take out our song books. What's a good invitation?
Number 546.
546. I walk with the King. And isn't that true as we strive to lead a godly life? We walk with the King. All of us have read that poem or story, Footprints in the Sand. There are times we think that God's not with us, but God's always with us if we're striving to serve Him. I want you to think very seriously as you read the words of this song about how we walk with Jesus. And just as, I guess, I think of my conduct when I was younger and less mature, maybe less knowledgeable than I am, and my conduct might change around certain people. Obviously, my conduct was really good around mom and dad, people who could, you know, really punish me, really good around my boss, really good around the elders, really good around those, not just elders at church, but those who were older, that I didn't want to disappoint. I think about Jesus walking along with me as I go through my day. That is a great exercise, incidentally, for you to take a week and just be thinking about the fact that Jesus is walking along with me everywhere I go. Now, through the mundane things, but also through the unwise things that I might do, places I might go, people I might choose to be with. Think about that. I walk with the King. And if there's anything we can help you with in terms of your relationship to God, we want you to, if you're moved to make changes in your life, we would love to help you do that, to become a Christian or to make your life whole as a wayward saint. There's no limit to God's mercy if we're willing to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to Him in service. Let's stand and sing.